Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Open up your Bibles with me this morning, if you brought them, to the book of Isaiah. I know we've got a bunch of people here in this third service, but we also have some people watching online as well. We've got Janice from Bentonville, Arkansas. We've got Dawn all the way over from Madison, Mississippi. We've got Kay from New York City watching this Mississippi church. Let's give it up for all of them who are watching online. We'd love to see you in person soon. In this series, it's kind of apt, honestly. We're talking about monsters on our minds. And the heart of this series is by bringing into the light internal battles that we all struggle with. How many of you know a lot of times people can see our physical external battles? But how many of you know oftentimes the most dangerous battles are not the external ones, but the internal ones? Battles like fear, shame, addiction, anger, all of these types of things that we put on a cute church face and smile and act like everything's okay. Just smile and wave, boys, smile and wave. But on the inside, we're facing monsters. We're facing situations that are stealing our joy, robbing our peace, even taking us as far as to doing ourselves harm or maybe harming other people, whatever it may be. And so we want to bring these issues into the light because I believe that once you see all these issues are common, it makes it easier to cope with, that there is no temptation that is not common unto man. All of us have gotten angry. All of us have wrestled with shame. All of us have wrestled with fear. So we want to make it common. But we also just want to shine the light of God's word on these issues to defeat these monsters in your life and in mine once and for all. And the first monster we are going to approach is the monster of fear. We're going to attack it head on, and we're going to go to one of my all-time favorite scriptures, period, not just on fear, but period, one of my all-time favorite scriptures ever, and I learned this scripture through a song, which is the way you learn a lot of spiritual truths is through some of the songs that we sing. And years ago, we had Mr. Carl Ray leading praise and worship here at Word of Life Church, and he would sing this verse through song. And it just stayed with me, and I came up with a phrase out of this song that I have used my entire adult life that honestly has saved me a lot of heartache, heartbreak, and encouraged me to believe God. And it is found in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse number 10. We'll read it. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear thou not, for I am with you." Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I took that little phrase, and I say it all the time, I will not fear, for he is with me. I will not fear, for he is with me. I will not be dismayed. God is with me. I will not fear, for my God is with me. In fact, I think it'd do you good to say it this morning. Why don't you say it with me? Say, I will not fear because God is with me. Oh, come on. Say it like you mean it this morning, church. Say, I will not fear because God, he is with me. Amen. It may be bigger than you, but how many of you know it's not bigger than him? You may not be able to figure it out, but how many of you know God can figure it out? You may not be able to do anything with it, but God can turn it around. I will not fear ever for any reason because my God, he is with me. Amen. With fear, there's all different types. You have terror, which is kind of like the far end of fear. I've told this example before, but it just makes me smile every time I think about it. Years ago, me and my wife were talking late at night, and the power went out. And my wife wasn't feeling good, and she couldn't fall asleep, so I'm being the good husband. How many of you are thankful for good husbands in this room? Come on, ladies. How many of you are thankful for some good men in this room? Yes. So being a good husband, I made a decision. I'll just stay up with you. Like, I'll stay up until you go to bed. And finally, it's like 12 o'clock, and the storm is still raging, and the power is out. You can't see a thing in the house. And we're like, it's late. We better go to bed, all those types of things. So we're on our way to the bedroom, and in front of the bedroom door is this huge window. And you couldn't script this if you tried. But we just stopped in the middle of this window and started having the conversation again, talking. And I can't remember what we were talking about because the moment that happened after this was so dramatic. It like erased all of that from my memory. But we're standing in front of this window talking. And once again, there's a storm outside, complete darkness in the house. And lightning flashes. Now, our house is full of windows, and we're standing in front of one. So when lightning flashes outside, it literally lights up the whole house. So what you couldn't see before, now you can see. And I'm standing here looking at my wife, and we're talking. It's pitch black. Lightning flashes. The whole house lights up. And I see behind my wife a figure. Yes. It is standing like directly behind her with hair in its face, and it's real short. Now, it's late, I'm not cognitive, like nothing is going on. There has been no noise, no sound, we have not heard anything. All I see is like every horror movie I have ever watched is about to manifest, right, in my living room. And you'd have thought like I would have rebuked the devil. You'd have thought like I would have put my wife behind me. You would have thought like I would have come out and been like, not in this house, Satan, not in this house, like something. You know what I did? I screamed like a girl and ran. I mean, I'm out of here. I mean, like, I'm about to die. She's about to die. We're all about to die. I got to get out of here before I die. Like, it flat, you talk about terror, like utter horror. Like, I genuinely saw my life flash before my eyes. Come to find out what had happened was, is my daughter, who was about 6 or 7 at this time, had woken up during the storm and came down the steps, and she's such a good child, she was waiting for us to finish our conversation before she would interrupt us to tell us she was scared. And when the lightning flashed, she had been standing there for minutes, man, just listening to us. So she just had her head down and her hair was in front of her face. So I could not see it. Man, she was bawling because I freaked everyone out through us because my wife can't see it. My wife is in front of her. So all she sees is me screaming, wondering what is going on with this man. Anyway, that's terror. That's on the far end of fear. I don't know what you do about that. Like, I genuinely have no spiritual answer on how to remedy that if that happens to you in your life. What I'm talking about is the base end of fear, the fear that kind of gnaws away at our own soul. It's not like sudden, it is constant. It is something that keeps us up at night. It is something that even when we're away from the situation, we're not really away from the situation because we keep rolling it over again in our minds, the fear of not being good enough, the fear of failure, the fear of, you know, what's going to happen when I have to get up there and make that presentation, the fear of what are we going to do about all these bills, the fear of the doctor said I had what, the fear of loss, the fear of a relationship, something going on that you can't control. And because I can't control it, it's out of my realm of control, and what are we going to do about this? And the fear that kind of eats away day in, day out at our own soul, this is what I want to address. So Monday night, I was reading a book on how the brain works, and I'm a learner. You know, if you've ever taken the Strength Finders test, my top two strengths are achiever and learner. So like I love to figure stuff out, and as a pastor, I figure it helps to learn how your brain works. So I was reading about how our brains work and how it processes information, and it gave an example about lobsters. And I'm reading this, I'm like, that's a really profound kind of example, and it's so true of how like our neurology is very similar to a lobster's neurology. And anyway, it kind of gave an example of what they mean by that. And I'm like, I'm gonna use that example Sunday morning. So I told my creative team about it because I thought I'd bring a live lobster out on stage. Like I'd hold up a lobster, you know, maybe throw it in the crowd, you know, but do something like a live lobster out on stage to kind of illustrate my point. And so when I brought it up to the creative team, they said, no, let's bring out actual live lobsters. So I'm like, Okay, so they pitched this idea, so we're just going to roll with it. Ladies and gentlemen, can you help me welcome my lobsters to the stage this morning as they come out from the left and the right? Let's give it up for the lobsters. Come on out, lobsters. Come on out. Come on out. Yes, we got two. Oh, Mr. Keon Gibson, what? How did they talk you into this? Good to see you guys. Let me get one on this side, one on the other. There we go, there we go. So we got two lobsters, and basically they said that lobsters have what we would call instinct. Now, instinct is how you react without anyone teaching you to react that way. It's just ingrained in you. And they said when you take a lobster, even one that might be born in captivity, like it's never known the fresh waters, it's never known the seas or anything like that, it's born in captivity, you place it in the ocean, it immediately will respond the following way out of instinct, and that is it goes out to search out the best part of the ocean. It's going to find the best little cave to kind of hide in. It's going to kind of find the best ground to find people in and things like that. So it's going to kind of hunt out the best out of instinct. And when it sees another lobster who might be competing for it, for the best, immediately, without fail, come on up, my lobsters, come on up. Without fail, it'll go into what's called fight mode. And in fight mode, both lobsters will lift up their claws. So go ahead, lobsters. Oh, yes, she's got the moves. We're going to make her the powerful lobster in this example. Sorry. So she did this. What am I supposed to do with that? So I don't want to face her at the end of this. She knows moves. So with this, we're going to make her the powerful lobster. So whenever this happens, based off of skill and also information, I should say, is instinct has made it go into fight mode, but logic begins to kick in. And logically, one lobster will look at the other and think, whoo, they might have more skills than me. Like they might have more power than me and those types of things. So we'll let Mr. Keon be the lobster who's wrestling with these thoughts in his head, kind of walk off. They won't even engage in the fight. They'll just immediately, oh yeah, they'll just immediately tuck their little lobster tail and go run off because of fear of defeat. So they didn't even fight. They just assumed through logic, and logic took over instinct. They just assumed through logic, like, they're going to beat me, so why even try? They're going to defeat me, so why even fight? So come back, Mr. Lobster. They said there's another type of lobster. They'll come in. Same type of thing happens. They're out hunting for the best place. They're going after the best. They see another lobster. Instinct kicks in. Lobster calls go up. There we go. Lobster calls are there. They're getting ready for a fight. And they actually engage in the fight. So you guys get, a little bit. So, and through engaging, the weaker lobster determines, like, I'm about to lose this thing. So before he even loses, now he got a little bit further than the last one, but before he even loses, he's like, I don't want to lose, so I'll just quit. So he quits and walks away and tucks his little lobster tail and the dominant lobster. You know, he didn't lose, he just felt like I might lose, so he pulls away. Then, come back, Mr. Lobster, you got a third type of lobster who will come in and they'll go after the best, they'll come across it when they see it, they want to protect it. Another lobster walks up, claws go up, fighting stance. They know it's through instinct, we're about to do this. And so they engage in conflict. Go ahead and engage in conflict. And this time it's not, I think I will lose or I feel like I'm losing. This time the weaker lobster actually loses. So he has lost this battle. Yes, he may have lost a tentacle or something, but something has let him know he lost and he goes. So you can walk away, Mr. Lobster. So, yes, feel bad for him. You should. It ends positively. We're not done with him. So, but here's what they kind of see is that as soon as this happens, something alters in the chemistry of the lobster's brain. And the lobster from then on out will never challenge a lobster that it feels like has a higher number. And I thought this was interesting. They said that lobsters have like an inward calculator that's at like the base of who they are as people because their brains are not that big. But they have like this inward calculator that assumes that other lobsters are like, that's an 8 and now I'm a 4. So I won't challenge an 8. I'll just let the 8 kind of have that. And I'll just stay over here because 8s, they kind of hang out with 8s and 8s can kind of have that. But us 4s over here, we've got to stay together. The 3s I'll pick on, the 2s I'll pick on, the 1s I'll pick on. But all the rest, any lobster with a higher number than me, I'll let them kind of have the territory. I'll let them kind of have the better end of life. for those lobsters who actually suffered defeat, this is interesting, they say that the drama of that defeat can be so painful that their mind actually melts. And a new brain forms in them that is subservient to every other lobster it meets. Isn't that interesting? It just immediately just gives up, just immediately kind of pulls back and lets everybody else kind of have this. But he said occasionally, this is us, occasionally come back, Mr. Lobster. There are lobsters who even in the face of defeat, they find a way to get their fight back. And that's right, come on. And make up their mind that no matter how many times they may have been defeated, how many times defeat may have happened, even if they perceive that they will be defeated, they come back with a strength that says, I'm not gonna quit, I'm not gonna give up, I'm not gonna let every other lobster have the best land, have the best territory, have the best cave. I am worthy of it too. They get their fight back. Claws up, they get their fight back. And they know, okay, I might even lose, but you know what? I'm not going to get punched in the back. I am not going to retreat. I will not back down because I believe I can do this. They get their fight back. Let's give it up for my lobsters. Great job, guys. Great job. Now, here's what's interesting. In this article, what I was talking about, or in this book, what I was talking about is how people are kind of like lobsters. That each one of you in this room has an internal calculator that as soon as you meet someone, you start sizing them up. What number are they? Are they a one? Are they a two? Are they an eight? Are they a seven? Are they a six? And they said this is so subconscious, your brain doesn't even realize it does it. That you immediately kind of see what they may be capable of and what they could have. But not only do you have that number for everyone else, guess who else you have that number for? Yourself. That everyone in this room has a number on who you believe you are. Not only who you believe you are, but also what you believe you're worthy of. Now think about this. Everybody in this room, me included, you included, everybody in this room has an inward number of what they think they're worthy of. And based off that number, it will determine their pursuit. If they believe themselves to be a 10, they'll go after a 10 type life. If they believe themselves to be a 5, it's like, well, I'm a 5. And I might not say to anyone I'm a 5, like I'm not just come out and say I'm a 5. But the way I'll show it to everyone is by what I pursue and by what I think I'm worthy of. So it's like I'll picture them and say, oh, they could do that. But when I consider myself, it's like, oh, they could have that, but it's just this fear of like I'm too ordinary and inadequate. You know, this is not just something that they tell us in psychology. This is something that actually we see Jesus teach on. And my favorite parable ever, I encourage you to read it, Matthew chapter 25, when you get home. There's a bunch of good ones in Matthew 25. This one's my favorite. He talks about, let me tell you how life works. Now, how many of you know, if there's anybody who knows how life works, it would be the Son of God, right? Like, psychologists, awesome, good for you, proud of your degrees. But God made us, so God would know how life would work. And Jesus says that here's kind of how life works. To one is given 5, to another one is given 2, and to another one is given 1. Interesting numbers. Numbers. The one that 5 is given unto, he has like this boldness, man. There's like this confidence in her that just believes, I'm going to go out and live my best life. You know, whatever the term is for it now. It's like, I'm going after it. And they approach life with like this confidence, this swagger, this just belief that I'm able to do it, that I'll take the 5 that the life has handed to me, and I'll take it. You know what I'll do? I'll grow it. I'll pursue increase. I'll go after it, make it better. You know, this job is great, but I believe there's a better one. This life is great, but I believe there's a better one. You know, this marriage is good, but I believe it can get even better. I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to go after it. I'm going to read some books. I'm going to study, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to make my life as good as it possibly can be. It's confidence. Then you have someone with that the God gives, life gives 2 talents to, and the guy who has 2, I commend this guy because he could have said, you know, well, I didn't start out with 5. Have you ever looked at someone else and been like, if I'd have had their background, like if my father was Bill Gates, you know what I'd do with all that money? I was reading a thing on the Walton kids, like the now it's grandkids of, you know, Sam Walton, the guy who started Walmart, and, you know, how they're handling their money and all those things. And I just was picturing, like, you know what I would do with, you know, like $600 million that was just left to me from my granddaddy? You know, all those types of things. So it's real easy to kind of do those things and to think, well, they started with more, so of course they could do whatever because they got a head start. I applaud the guy who got two because he could have looked at the guy who had five and said, man, if I'd have been handed five, you know what I could do? I could do more with five than he did. I'd take it to 12. He just took it to 10. But you know what he did? He said, you know, I'll take the two that God has given me and I'll approach it with the same authority. I'll approach it with the same confidence. I'll approach it with the same swagger. I'll approach it with the same energy and the same life. And I'll believe, you know, this is good, but I believe it can get better. And I'm thankful what God has given me, but I believe it can get better. So I'll strive. I want better health. I want to be in better shape. I want to take the life that I have and improve it and make it better and make it greater. So I won't just sit back and just accept life. I'll come back and I'll get a better one. I'll go after it until I get it with confidence, with faith. But then you have another guy who's given the one talent. And granted, he was given less than everyone else. But this guy's mindset is completely different than all theirs. His mindset is, "Whoa, I've only got one. I better protect it. I better not lose it. So you know what I'll do? I'll go out and I'll bury it. I won't do anything with it. I'm not going to try to make it better. I'm not going to try to, like, advance my health. I'm not going to try to advance my marriage. I'm not going to try to go after a better job. That's for the fives, man. That's for the twos. You know, that's for those guys I'm watching on social media for the past hour, scrolling through their life. Like, that's for them. But for me, it's like, you know, I'm okay. Like, Pastor, I'm good. I know it's not perfect, but, you know, we're good. And I know it's not great, but, you know, we're good. And, you know, I know I'm really not really going after it. Like, I'm kind of just here, but it's good. And it says, at the end of this life, the master, God, comes to each one, and he's like, what'd you do with the five? And the guy who has five shows him this confidence, this lack of fear, this boldness, and says, I took the five you gave me, I turned it into 10. You know what life does? It's like, not only do you get that 10, but you've been faithful with that, which is little, now I'm going to give you even more. And they wind up with more stuff. These people with this confidence, these people with this faith, these people with this boldness, they wind up with even more. He comes to the guy who has two, and he's like, what'd you do with the two? And he sees the same attitude, the same spirit, the same confidence, the same energy, the same fight, if you will. And he says, I took two into four. And he's like, not only did you take two into four, but you've been faithful with that, which is little, now I'm going to give you even more. He comes to the guy who has one. He's like, what'd you do with the one? Guy as one is like, whoo, I kind of hid the talent, didn't want to lose it, didn't really trust myself, get this, didn't really trust my ability, didn't really trust my talent, didn't really trust my gifting, didn't really trust my calling. So I just kind of played it safe, and I didn't lose what you gave me. But I didn't exactly do anything with it either. He's like, why didn't you do anything with it? You know what he said? You know what he said? This is interesting. I was afraid. Now, why? How can you have three different people in each story, three different lobsters, if you will, but three different people? It's like, one, fearless confidence. I know. You hand me five, I'll take it to 10. Just get out of my way. I'm going to make it happen. You give the guy who has two, same thing. You see the same confidence, the same just get up, energy, fight. And then another one, you give one, and it's like, why is it that they have so much confidence in themselves, but you don't? You know why this parable's in there? To teach us. To absolutely teach us. Now, here's what I found. What this guy was wrestling with was the ache of being ordinary and inadequate. You ever felt ordinary and inadequate? I'm too ordinary and I'm too inadequate. And when you have that, this ache comes. Now, this is the base of all fear. You could get a headache and you're not afraid of that. Why? Because you feel up to snuff. You feel adequate. You feel like, Tylenol, Advil, whoo, good. No stress. I'm not going to freak out about it. I'm not going to have a nervous breakdown. Be no anxiety. Why? I believe I'm big enough, strong enough, whatever enough to overcome it. But when I feel inadequate, like when I go into a doctor and it's not a headache, it's something else, and it's something that there is no drug for, there is no cure for, or maybe there is, but even the process of taking it could be long and strenuous and expensive and all those things. You know what happens when you begin to feel inadequate? Fear begins to come in. The base of all fear is the result of I'm too ordinary, I'm too inadequate. I'm too just basic. I'm just basic. Like, I'm not talented like they are. I'm not gifted like they are. I don't have the brain that they have. I don't have the physical chops that they have. Like, they're there and I'm here, and God's like, who told you that? Who in the world sold you that lie? Now, here's the thing. Every one of us have felt this way. There's not a person in this room, including yours truly, who has not felt this way. Every significant time this church has grown has been after God challenged me to make a move. Now, I'm not just talking about a move. I'm talking like a major move, to add a service or to build phase one or to build phase two. You know, I almost didn't build this, that in the process of building it, I almost had them wall in the whole balcony. You know why? Fear. And it wasn't because I didn't believe God could pay for it. It didn't have anything to do with that. It was me not believing that I had the gifting, the calling, and the talent, the anointing to actually fill it. Fear. Do you know that's not just something for me? Do you know Moses wrestled with the same thing? As a young man, Moses is like, I'm a 10 on the lobster scale. And he sees this guy wrestling with an Egyptian. He's like, you shouldn't be doing that. And this Egyptian's kind of exerting power over this Hebrew. And he's like, we've got to stop this. And something rises up in him to stop it. And it causes this dramatic event in Moses' life, which it seems like it melts a part of his brain, just like it does in this lobster. And after it, Moses is like, I got to get out of here. And for 40 years, he's living nowhere near his calling. And he's okay with it because someone has told him that's where you belong. Fascinating. And God has to light up a bush to get his attention and be like, Moses, what in the world are you doing out here, man? Like, you've got children all the way over here that I designed you for. No one gets the Egyptians like you get the Egyptians. I had you grow up in their house, not just in their house. You know Pharaoh. You were at every meal with the guy. You speak Hebrew and you speak Egyptian. I have perfectly crafted you for this divine assignment, and you're out here wasting everything I put on you on sheep because someone told you you messed up too big to be worthy of it anymore. And Moses is like, me? It's like, yes, you. Who else would it be? You're Hebrew, but you know the ways of the Egyptians. You're perfect for this. He's like, I don't know about perfect. And he begins to feel too ordinary and too inadequate. And he's like, but what about, you know, my mouth? I stutter. You're going to have to talk to Pharaoh. Oh, man, you know I have a problem like spitting these things out. He's like, who made your mouth, Moses? It's not, don't be afraid because you're so perfect and articulate. It's, don't be afraid because I am with you. Anytime someone was afraid, it was because they were considering the problem. Anytime someone was not afraid, it was because they were considering their God. The Philistines, they come out, send their giant. Children of Israel see the giant. They're like, whoa, I'm not going out there. The king is like, look, I'll make you debt free. You don't have to pay any taxes. You get to marry my daughter, the pretty one. Like, all these things you'll get if you just go out there and face the giant. And you know what? They're like, nope, 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 nope. Why? They're looking at the giant comparing to themselves. And what do they feel? I'm too ordinary and I'm too inadequate. I'm too ordinary and I'm too inadequate. And then you got a kid who steps on the field who his father has told him basically his whole life through his actions that you're not only too ordinary, you're worse than ordinary. that you can have a guy say there's a king in your house and you're the one son I leave into the field. But some reason this guy comes to a field with confidence, with boldness, with the energy and passion of the guy who had five, believing that he could take on this giant without Saul's armor, without having to be someone else. How many of you know, if you see someone you perceive to be a 10, in all actuality, they're probably a 5, and you'll think you need their armor to actually do the thing that you feel like you need to be done, but you gotta have enough boldness in your uniqueness that you don't need Saul's armor to kill whatever giant is in front of you. All you need is the living God who made all this stuff. And David comes out there, drops the armor, picks up some stones, does his thing, not Saul's thing, not anybody else's thing. Everyone else thought sword, but God uniquely designed David to think about that one weakness that guy had, and that is he may be able to throw a spear, but he's too big to miss a stone. Just sling that thing and watch him fall. And when David sees the giant, he's like, ah, you're dead. Why? He's blaspheming God. And God is with me. I will not fear. Why? He is with me. He is with me. Why did Peter sink? He forgot who was with him. Why did the disciples panic on the boat? They forgot who was with them. It's bigger than you, sure. You know what the secret is? Every one of us is too ordinary and inadequate. God's never used anybody who wasn't. Peter, ordinary, inadequate. Paul, ordinary and inadequate. Ruth, Rahab, you name them, ordinary and inadequate. Not many mighty does even God consider, because he knows they're too prideful to actually give him any glory. So God comes into the lives and he picks us in our weakness, in our woundedness, in our fear and in our shame. And says, follow me, I'll make you into who I've called you to be. Why? Because it's not about you, it's I'll walk with you. I'll make you. You've been trying to make yourself. Why don't you stop and just believe that I am with you? Follow me. I'll make you. You got to get over you. You got to get over you. This past 2 weeks, I've been building out my playlist for both, one, working out, and two, for my son on his way to school and soccer games, because I want the energy going before he hits the classroom and the energy going before he hits the field. So I built out said playlist with a lot of Pilo Jetson on it, who is one of my favorite Christian rappers. It's a funny story. On the way to soccer yesterday, my son has a soccer tournament in Hattiesburg. We're driving down, had one of his teammates with me named Corey, and Corey's in the back seat, and so I'm playing our playlist, which has a lot of Pilo on it, and my son looks over at his friend Corey, he's like, that guy goes to our church. He's like, because he's been trying to work on him to get him to come to the church. He's like, that guy goes to our church, and Corey speaks up, he's like, he doesn't go to your church, does he? And he's talking to me, I'm like, yeah, he does. He's like, no, he doesn't, that guy doesn't go to your church. I'm like, yes, he does. He's like, prove it. I'm like, I'll call him right now. I've got his cell phone number, Corey. Don't make me come back there. I got the juice, man. I got the juice. Faith all up in my stride. I'm not telling no lies. I got the juice. Pilo Jetson, everyone. So, but through this excursion of finding new music for the playlist, I came across a song by Andy Mineo, who wrote a song called You Can't Stop Me. I don't know if you've heard this. And this is the final song that my son hears before he gets out of the car for school. The final song he hears before he steps out on the soccer field. And the final song I play when I'm on the Stairmaster. It's called You Can't Stop Me. And I paid attention to actually the lyrics this week. And I thought, man, that's so good. I just want to show you this in closing. He says, this is the title of the song, You Can't Stop Me. You're my biggest opponent. You know me, I know you, we know it. Whenever I fell, you've always been there to simply remind me I've blown it. Has it ever happened to you? How many of you know shame starts as two people, but it ends with one? You know what I mean by that? At first, you did something you didn't even know was wrong, but someone came and told you it was wrong, so now you start feeling shame. But then that teacher leaves your life and you become the master, and now you're with you wherever you go, so when you blow it, you have someone reminding you all the time. You know me, I know you, You've been with me every time I've blown it, and you've reminded me of it each and every time. He's talking about himself. He says, here's some of the thoughts that goes through his head. You will never write a verse like Kendrick. You'll never beat a rap what Rock got from Hendrix. Top 10, you will never be mentioned. Plus, you're a Christian, Andy. They will never listen, Andy. Plus, you're a pigment, Andy. You don't got skill. All you got is a gimmick, Andy. I've got two choices when I do this. I can make moves or I can make excuses. Huh? If you know who I'm talking about, then you got me. My biggest enemy is me, and even I can't stop me. Now, I love this so much for so many different reasons. Because so oftentimes what we look at is all the junk in our lives that has stopped us. Well, I didn't have my education. Well, I didn't have good parents. Well, you know, I had this happen to me when I was 12. Well, I had all these other things. Do you know none of that is the real reason that something has stopped you? You know what happened? Is when it happened to you, you got a number. And for whatever reason, it's a number far less than the number God actually has assigned over you. And when that happened in your life, you took that and you internalized that and said, you know what, other people may have it, Kendrick may have it, I'll never reach the top 10, why? Well, you're a Christian. Well, you know, you can't do that because of the color of your skin, you'll never be accepted because of who you are, and you know, after all, you're just a gimmick. Who's ever gonna listen to you? And none of those things are actually true. But it's this internal lie, the voice of the accuser going on in his head, telling him because of all these things, you can't make it. And what he's saying is, you can't stop me. He's saying, no longer will I allow myself to be the biggest reason why I'm not doing anything with my life. Like, it may only be one, but I can take one and turn it to two. And it may only be two, but I can take two and turn it to four. It may only be four, but I can take four and turn it into eight. The key that stops me is not the one, the two, or the five. It's my self-belief and belief in God that what I have, God could actually work through it. But you know what happens? Somebody somewhere has to get up. There were two lepers sitting outside of a city, dying of starvation, learning to function in their dysfunction. Completely fine. We're fine. How's everything going? Fine. How are you? Fine. We're fine. Everything's good. Fine. Good here. Trust me. Good. Good. Fine. Whole time starving to death. Fine, though. We're fine. We're good. We're good. Nothing to see here. Move along. Smile and wave. We're fine. Deep down, starving. Starving. Not doing anything about it, but starving. Not doing anything about it, but miserable. Not doing anything about it, but broken. Not doing anything about it, but discouraged. Not doing anything about it, but frustrated. Not doing anything about it, but on the inside wondering how everybody else is smiling on Instagram. And I got nothing to post, because if I was actually to post my reality, I might get unfriended by some people. But we're fine. Two lepers sitting outside a city, fine, but not. And finally, one looks at the other and says, why in the world are we just sitting here until we die? And it's like this light bulb moment comes on for him. To like get some fight back, to get some stand back, to get something that just says, you know what? It may not work out, but why are we just sitting here? It's not working out this way either. Like, let's get up and do something. Let's get up and go after something. Let's get up and fight. Let's just get up. Why are we sitting here until we die? And the Bible records that they got up from that place and started walking towards the enemy. You got two lepers. Like, you know what they're missing from their life? They're two lepers. What are they gonna do against an enemy? Who in the world do they think they are? You know what they're missing? They're missing so much. They are lepers. They have so many things they're missing from their life that the enemy has in their life. But you know what? The enemy didn't have one thing that they did have, which was a living God who was in every step they took. And you know what? You may be missing a family, and you may be missing an education, and you may be missing all these other things that all these people don't have, but you know what? You got one thing that a lot of people don't. You got a God who loves you, a Jesus who is for you, a Holy Spirit who will lead you and guide you. Who cares what you're missing? Just get up. Who cares what you don't have? Just get up. You got to get your fight back.
You gotta get your spunk back. You gotta get your life back. And they get up and start walking towards that enemy. And you know what happens? The enemy gets panicked because they hear the sound of a multitude. God took those steps, got in them, and turned those steps into the steps of an army. And all of a sudden, the enemy just drops everything and gives them the higher ground, gives them the greater territory. And they're sitting here enjoying a life that is so much better than the one that they have. But you know what? They finally come at the end of the story and they realize God didn't just do this for us. He did this because my life is supposed to affect the lives of other people. We got to go back and tell the city. We got to go back and tell them life can get better. There's something more that God has for you. And did you know what? There are people in this room right now. God's going to do the same thing. He's going to take your brokenness. He's going to take your woundedness. He's going to take all the stuff that's been missing, all the hurt, all the abuse, all the tests. He's going to make it your testimony. And not only when you decide to just get up and fight, not only will you see breakthrough in your life, but the breakthrough in your life will lead to a breakthrough in the lives of someone else. Because they can see, if they did it with all that missing, why are we sitting here miserable too, broken too? Look at them, they went through all that and got that. Why not me? Why not us? Why not now? No longer slaves to fear. And what I just feel it so big in my heart that today we just declare our liberation, our freedom, and our independence, that God has freed us and we are children of the Most High God. So today, stand to your feet all over this place, everywhere, and let's just sing this song once again in closing, that we are no longer slaves to fear. Now, I know the temptation would be in this moment to just kind of go halfway and all those things. But what if all of us just came together, pictured our situation and said, God, no longer will I be a slave to whatever has told me I can't. I don't care what's missing. I don't care what's not there. I've got a God who loves me. It's for me. I'm getting up today and I will no longer be a slave of this fear because I am a child of the living God. Amen. Amen. Come on, Word of Life.